If you will, please turn to 2 Kings chapter 18 to begin with. Then I want to take you to a situation that I remember when I was at South Sheridan. 2 Kings 18. And in a moment, we'll look at and read verse 5 and 6. But first of all, I had a friend who I got to know. I didn't know him until he came to church at South Sheridan. He had been a former successful ring fighter. Not a cage fighter, ring fighter. And I got to know him. I really liked him. I liked him right off. I don't know that he liked me right off, but I liked him. And the more we spent time together over a period of some weeks, not months, but weeks, then one day at the invitation, Dr. Ed Nelson was preaching, and my friend came forward and got saved. And he began to grow. I mean, he began to grow rapidly. When someone grows rapidly, you always pray about the pitfalls. But he did well. He was a barber, and so he had a barber shop, just a little shop downtown. And so I used to go down and get my hair cut and talk with him after he was saved. And we had such a good time of fellowship. He's a very strong man and a very intelligent man. He studied his Bible, read his Bible. He and his wife, wonderful testimony. Time went by. Was in the days before there was anything on the property where now is the Belmar Shopping Center. There was nothing there. It was a big field. In fact, I used to ride across that on a motorcycle and my dog would run with me. There was a pond and she'd run down through the water and come up, and we had such a wonderful time. And then when the Villa Italia was built, he opened a barber shop there. It was an 8-chair shop. It was very successful. In those days, the Villa was, it was something. All kinds of stores and all kinds of people shopping, coming in. And then he became successful enough that he began to wear nicer suits, a lot nicer suits. And I would comment on the suits and the ties. And then one day he bought a brand new Corvette, a Stingray. Now to you older people, you understand what a Stingray is. And it had a 427 in it. Now to most of you ladies, that means nothing. Now I don't mean all of you, because some of you ladies are mechanics and I understand that. But it was a 427, and one day he said to me, "Hey, take my car for a ride." And I said, oh no. You say, "Why wouldn't you?" "Because I know me." Amen. And boy, I mean, but he prevailed. It didn't take a lot of work to get him to prevail, but he prevailed. And so I did take it for a ride, and it was a four on the floor. And oh my goodness, I loved it. But it wasn't good for me, because it immediately prompted all of the covetousness that I could come up with. And so I came back and I said, "Whoop, Mac, that is a car." He said, "You like that?" I said, "Yeah." I was hoping he'd say, "Do you want it?" but he didn't say that. So anyway, the time went by and we had such a time. And we used to meet together and sometimes eat together. And we'd pray together. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful time. His daughter was a great pianist. His wife sang in the choir where I was the director. And we just had a wonderful time. And then a day came when I didn't see him in the service. And so I called him. And I said, "Mac, I missed you today." He said, "Well, you know," he said, I've got something going on right now I had to take care of." I said, "Okay, that happens." But then as the weeks went by, now and then he would not be there. And I was close enough to him and a friend to him enough that I could ask him. I said, "Mac, I'm worried about you." He said, "Don't worry about me." Now, that's not the right response. And it went on. And he faded out of the picture. He had a motorcycle. He took to riding the motorcycle on Sunday, doing other things. He was very successful with the barbershop. It would carry him without him even being there as a barber. But he just went astray. And it got to where I couldn't even talk to him. It broke my heart. I am the kind of person. I don't suggest that anybody ever try to be like this. But I'm the kind of a person that it really troubles me when a friend of mine begins to fade. I mean, it really does. I mean, I can't just give it a pass. I tried to reach him and couldn't. I'd call him and he wouldn't answer. And then one day, he got cancer. And I talked with him. And he wept. And he wanted to get over it. But apparently he'd crossed the line. I don't mean he wasn't saved. I mean from the standpoint of going astray and rejecting the presence and power and conviction of the Spirit of God. And he died. And I still miss him. But you know, the thing that hurts me more than anything is that he went astray. Because for us today, we are talking about eternity. We're not so much concerned, though we had to take care of things now. But listen, folks, this is the nasty now and now. There's no doubt about it. You can't go through a day almost without something becoming apparent to you that it's... and you don't want to give it a pass. But you want to allow anything like that to draw you closer to God. So now will you look with me at 2 Kings in 18... Will you look at these verses, verse 5 and verse 6. I'll read. He, Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah. Did you get that? Nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, the Lord, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Do you? You catch the depth of meaning of those phrases? There was none like him. None. And he did not work to climb the ladder of success. Everything that came to him by the grace of God as a gift. Everything. Everything. Whatever his hand touched, 'twas because of God. Whatever decision he made was because of God. And he knew it. And he practiced it. So now, will you understand that when the Holy Spirit pens his appraisal of a person, may I say this, that you and I can be very sure that it is the faithful, full estimation of the person. Did you get that? He knows you. Inside and out. I don't know you like that. You don't know me like that. But he knows you and he knows me like that. Amen. So when the Spirit of God pens for us this information right from the heart of God, you can be sure that every jot and tittle is accurate.
That's right.
Amen. This is quite a man. But he didn't know it. He wasn't aware of it. He simply stepped into the position of leadership that God gave him to fill. That's what he did. So the Spirit's specification of Hezekiah, who was in his lifetime a soldier, a statesman, an architect, a poet, as well as a king, it is stated in the two verses that I just read in your hearing. You know, sociologists of our day, they would have great difficulty in explaining Hezekiah's greatness and his goodness, his moral and his spiritual stability, and the successes in the light of his environment and his heredity. I mean, his heredity. He was the son of one of the most wicked kings that has ever been born on the face of the earth. Ahaz. That was his daddy. And the scriptures shamefully give us an account in 2 Chronicles 28 verse 19. And the description is absolutely terrible. And by the way, it is God's description. And Ahaz made Judah naked. In other words, that word naked here means cast away all restraint. That's what Ahaz did in his leadership. He was smart. But he was desperately depraved. And so the people transgressed against the will of God, against the word of God, his heredity. But his environment, his reign, is given to you in 2 Chronicles 28, verses 2 through 4. He made an image of Molech, the Ammonite god. It was a furnace in a human form. And the babies that were in the land would be cast into the arms of that human-like form and burned alive by the hundreds. That was Ahaz. That was the father of Hezekiah. He gathered the vessels of the Ammonite god and the furnace and in human form. And he took the vessels that came out of the temple of God and cut them into pieces. Did away with them. And when he gathered those vessels of the house of God and did what he did it gleefully, happily. And then he shut up the doors of the temple so that no one could enter it. No reference at all whatsoever to Jehovah. Away with Jehovah. And in every city, he made the high places to burn incense to the false gods. He promoted sorcery and witchcraft to the nth degree. And the first five chapters of Isaiah's prophecy portray in detail the depravity of Ahaz and of his court. Did you know that there are men living today who are like that? Do you know that? Don't you doubt it. There are systems right now that if they could get by with it, they would kill everyone in this room. They would. They hate the Savior. But out of that godless and immoral society, this 25-year-old Hezekiah comes to the throne of Judah. And he led his people into one of the greatest revivals in its spiritual history, as well as one of the nation's greatest periods of prosperity and preeminence. This man, under the direction of God, he was an opposition to all that Ahaz stood for. Heredity, environment, does it matter? May I tell you something? Nothing matters except God. That's who matters. And he is able. And he never fails. And you can cast all your care on him because he cares for you. He cares for you in this way, individually speaking, not collectively, but individually speaking. He cares for everyone in this room on a personal basis. Yes, that's God. And so Hezekiah is now enjoying the blessing, the presence, the power of God. Listen, this is a fact. It's not often that a king is a good praying man, because piety does not usually thrive in pomp and luxury in the palace. Did you get that? I mean, living in regal grandeur, and he sure enough did. And exercising, now follow me here, and exercising unlimited authority. Without accountability. But he was right with God. And if you'll check, you'll find that all of these things that I've described, that's not conducive to consecrated living. Many a man who used to be poor and is now rich have proved the point. But Hezekiah despite his heredity and despite his environment, he was an exception to the rule. And as God's Spirit stated, he was one of Israel's greatest kings. Who made him great? God. He didn't make himself great. He didn't work to make himself great. He didn't push to the front of the line. He didn't expect to get the best food first. He didn't butt in line in some line where people are waiting. He never did it. No! What an example to me, to us. And he immediately, as soon as he stepped into the position, he immediately initiated sweeping reforms. Why? Because he feared only God. He didn't fear men. Now, do you understand? The whole nation is baptized in sin. All the priests, all the teachers, the emphasis in a societal situation. And he instituted these reforms. Number one, he destroyed the idolatrous high places who flatly defied the decrees of God. Wiped them out. He broke in pieces the brazen serpent which Moses had made in obedience to the Lord back historically. And the people were worshiping that brass serpent. He broke it into pieces. He renovated the temple. All the rubbish was cleaned out. The lamps were lit in order to burn incense and worship to God. The doors of the temple being opened, free to come and go with the people, and the furnishings were restored to their proper places. And the Levitical choir was reinstituted and began to sing. And Judah, hear me, and Judah had a revival. Check your Bible. Who sends revival? God does. Who loved the Lord God with all his heart, soul, and mind, and his neighbor as himself? Hezekiah did. Here's an example. God wants to send revival. He does. But he doesn't want me to be a blockade to it. And so, this is the first reference to God's people singing in joy in 2 Chronicles 29:27 to the Lord in 300 years. You see, when people are right with God, they sing. Oh, yes, they do. And it doesn't matter whether they have a good voice or not. It's because of their heart. And God giveth songs in the night. And you can't wait to sing them when you wake up. When your heart's right. And so, now, reviewing revival. You'll find words indicating sanctification and holiness 26 times in 72 verses. And a constant recurring of such words as cleanse, consecrate, purification, holiness, the holy place, holy things, And especially the verb sanctify, which occurs 14 times in the passage. You see, the elements which produced the revival are the essentials in any and every hour today for us in these depraved times. Did you get that? God can and God wants to send revival. Yes, He does. And so there was a re-emphasis of the proclamation and the practice of God's word. Repentance and renouncing of personal sin in the lives of the people. Returning to God for mercy and cleansing. Restoring the broken altars of prayer and the personal separation. The obedience, the Bible study, the soul winning, the dedication, the revival, refreshing, rejoicing, the song of the Lord. You talk about happiness. That's joy. You talk about issuing forth with a song in the shower. And you don't care who listens. Or you drive down the street and you sing a song and somebody by, they pass by and think you're a nut because they think you're talking to yourself. And all you're doing is singing and praising the Lord. Amen. And so, Hezekiah was not only a tower of strength to turn his nation back to God, but he was a prince in prayer. Don't miss this. He saw the coming, the besieging army of the Assyrians under Sennacherib. He sensed it. What did he do? Oh, he took a letter that was issued from Sennacherib. It was a terrible, terrible letter assaulting the person of God. And Assyria sent this letter and they sent an ultimatum to Hezekiah, surrender or be sacked. And Hezekiah took that letter and he went to the temple and spread it out before the Lord. Did you get that? Not to a friend. Not to a committee. Not to the leaders in his army. To the Lord. And this Assyrian letter, it derided in a terrible way, language, Hezekiah's faith in the Lord and in the God of Israel. And so Hezekiah goes up to the temple and he spread the letter out before the Lord and he prayed unto the Lord. And you'll find it listed in Isaiah 37, 14 and 15 and the prayer in Isaiah 37, 16 through 20. And God answered the prayer. And not only did God answer it, but immediately someone appeared on the scene. The angel of the Lord. Who is that? It is the Savior. It is Jesus Christ. And he slaughtered 180,000 Assyrian troops. And I say this reverently. And he didn't sweat a drop. And the reason is that God is always able. No matter what you face, no matter how dire the circumstances are, no matter what your loss, no matter what your condition, God is able. And He is for you His child. Question comes to my heart. Am I for Him? He's for me. Am I for Him? I better think that through. I better not let the tinsel dangling at the end of a string that has so much appeal. I better be careful about that. It's mighty easy to be led astray. So here it is. Judah was saved. God was glorified. Hezekiah's faith was vindicated. And this was a great and glorious hallelujah hour in Judah's history. And Hezekiah put in order the canon of Scripture extant in his day. And he made a compilation of Proverbs. And he restored the use of David's and Asaph's Psalms in worship in the temple. And that's exactly what you and I have today. Hezekiah, God. God will not be defeated. Ever. You put on the whole armor of God, having done all to stand, stand! And the one who's the victor, who's already won the victory, will see to it that you're used in a great manner. See, he was an illustrious king. Riches and honor came to him, so much so that he's often been compared to Solomon in his wealth. Now, hear this. In his works and in his fame. His simple and sincere faith in his God. His simple and sincere prayers to God. Those were his two greatest qualities. Therefore, God was real to him. Wonderful. How refreshing. And he believed that Jehovah lived and ruled. And so he believed in his promises and his purposes and his power. And such faith eradicated idolatry in the land. And it rallied the people to return to God. And the righteousness and the rain forced on them by Ahaz was destroyed. And their courage in the siege by the Assyrians, they were rewarded because Hezekiah prayed and the people were saved. And Isaiah's astonishment. And then something happened. He got sick. Good people get sick. And good people die. He knows best. And Isaiah comes across the courtyard. And he makes the announcement to Hezekiah, you're going to die. Get everything in order. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. And he prayed simply. He wasn't wordy. His prayer didn't cover the world. And he asked God to heal him. And God did. and he extended his life 15 years. Wow. But it's sad to say this. In that extended time, Hezekiah experienced all those honors, thought about them, and it brought pride to his heart. And then this once humble and holy king began to strut. He was flushed with his successes. He showed an ambassage from Babylon. Enemy spies rather than honest admirers. And all of his treasures and armies and policies were displayed to these culprits. And this incident, now hear me, this incident, along with other acts of vanity, brought the wrath of God upon the king who, like us, failed to render to God the praise for all his mighty works. May I ask you a question? I ask myself a question. How are you doing? Huh? How are you doing? That does bear thinking about. When God's Spirit works, the Lord Jesus Christ is honored. When God's Spirit works, he's always exalting and pointing to the Son of God. He does not point to himself. He points to the Son of God, the Savior, the God-man. Always. That's what the Spirit of God does. Now, I want to agree with him. I want to live my life in such a manner that I always exalt the Savior. Perish the thought that I should call attention to myself. Puny, puny Crabtree. I turn to myself and there's always failure, even though it may look like a big splash. My Father, help me. Help me. I mean, how tragic that in those sweeping reforms, it was the spiritual leaders, when you check your scripture, who were to blame for delaying the righteous result. They laughed to scorn what Hezekiah did and said. The spiritual leaders. Second Chronicles 30, verse 3 tells us. Some of the people even laughed at the invitation in verse 10 of that same chapter. And still, God blessed abundantly because of the amount of people that bowed their knee to the King of Kings and also to Hezekiah. So what is evident? Closed doors speak of no access to God. Don't miss this. No service for God. He has set before us an open door. And some Christians close it. And in the book that our pastor just finished, the Savior's outside. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone, any man hear my voice How's your hearing? If anyone hear my voice. And open the door. Open the door. You open the door. God does not open the door. You open the door. And I will come in to him and fellowship with him, sup with him, and he with me. Hezekiah's formula for revival, here it is. Sanctification, that means cleansing. Sacrifice, that means giving. And the song, that means singing. A simple return to the ways of the Lord. My beloved friends, and I say that sincerely, obedience with the right heart, praise with a right heart, life lived with a right heart. How you doing? We are today in the delivery and in this time here, the absence of our pastor. We are in the presence of our God. And he has expectations of you, of me. I'll be quite frank with you. Lord, I don't want to be guilty of doing anything but opening the door if the door is closed. I don't want it to stay closed. I'm not trying to keep you out. Oh, you mean you're going to put your finger on some things that I treasure? What could I possibly treasure above you? What could I? How could I? Why would I? Some Christians live in such a way that they want to get all of the world they can get before they go to heaven, because they know when they get there they won't get any of it. So therefore, let's pray. Our Father, we are so grandly blessed. That we should live another day. Great blessing. And living another day that you give us in order that we might serve you. What a privilege. May we endeavor to be like Jesus. May it be a case of refusing all of those things that appeal to us from a hellish system. Help us to be committed, sensible children of God, expressing our joy because of you in us. When you invite us to do something, Help us to immediately obey with a happy heart. And if we're in this room today and not saved, we haven't trusted Jesus. Oh God, why would anyone wait? Why would anyone tarry? When eternity is near. So in the name of Jesus, in a moment, when our instrumentalist begins to play, and while we're standing, and while you're working, may we be responding. All for the glory of God.